Psalm 23, let's go ahead and read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So verse 4 is where we're going to be. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David is speaking from experience of being a shepherd here. We see this all throughout Psalm 23. And we saw last week for sheep to stay healthy, they have to be constantly moved. And so the shepherd is moving them from pasture to pasture to pasture. I mean, it's a constant movement. But also, the shepherd would move the sheep twice a year up the mountains and then back down again. And the reason why he would do that is in the winter, the sheep were kept in the lower elevations where it was warmer. But as it got hotter and hotter in the summer months, the grass in those lower elevations, the grass would burn. And so there wouldn't be any grass to eat. And so the shepherd would take the sheep back up to those upper elevations and to where the snow had just melted and those pastures were lush and green. And so moving them back and forth up and down the mountains happened at least twice a year, and it was necessary for their health. Now, moving these sheep to the higher grounds could be very dangerous. In the mountains of Israel, where David was writing this from, this would mean traveling through dark and gloomy valleys. And along the side of these paths and these dark shadows, you'd have these little crevices and caves, and predators would lie in wait there. And when flocks would go by, they'd jump out and they could grab a sheep in an instant. And they could kill that sheep. And so the shepherd had to be constantly aware of that danger. Plus, in these valleys, sometimes there were deep crevices right by the side as they were going up, and the sheep could fall off and tumble down to their death. And so it was very important that the shepherd was constantly aware of the sheep to protect them and to guide them. Now, the shepherd would never, now listen to this, the shepherd would never purposely choose those paths that were so dangerous if they weren't so essential, if it wasn't necessary. But those paths led to pastures where the sheep would just thrive. And so it was for their health, it was necessary, but it was dangerous. Now, what is the valley of the shadow of death for the believer? Well, this is that passage. There's a couple things here. This is that passage from this life to the next. Because of Christ, the believer is comforted in the valley of death, aren't we? As that time draws near, we don't have to be afraid, because being in Christ, we realize what he has done. He has defeated death and the grave, hasn't he? Therefore, death for the believer is never the end of anything. It is where life really takes off. Because of Christ, when we close our eyes here for the last time, we open them there in glory. Well, how do I know that? Because Scripture tells me that that is what's going to happen, that the grave cannot take me anywhere but to him. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation. Therefore, for the believer, there's no threat of hell anymore, is there? The grave can't take us into hell. The grave takes us into glory. There's no condemnation. I'm in Christ. It's what we were singing about. He has paid the debt of my sin. My shepherd has done all that is necessary to protect me from that last enemy, death. So the grave's not going to take me into hell. Where is it going to take me? It's going to take me to Jesus. And listen to what Jesus is going to do. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So what's going to happen is the grave's going to take me to Christ. Then Christ is going to take me to the Father, and he's going to present me there, clothed in his own righteousness. I am going to be blameless. And it says there is going to be great joy. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the minute I go into glory, Jesus is going to have joy. I am certainly going to have joy. And he's going to take me to the Father, and the Father's going to have joy. What a time, what a moment. Because of that truth, the author to the Hebrews writes that Christ has freed us from that fear of death that has held us in bondage all our life. So this would certainly include that time of physical death. We fear no evil because Satan, death, the grave, and hell have been conquered by our shepherd. He has protected us. We could call those predators. He has protected us from all those predators. But this is more than just that last stage of life. This valley would also be that regular part of the believer's life on the journey to glory. Our walk seems to have a rhythm to it, doesn't it? I know mine does, where it seems like I'm on the mountain peaks and then I'm down in the valley. It goes from mountain peaks to valley, mountain peaks to valley. There's that rhythm there. So let's look at that. The believer's walk will regularly be led into valleys. Just as the sheep could expect to be led into these valleys at least twice a year, in summer going up to the higher ground and in winter coming back down to the warmer, lower ground, it's the same for us. We can expect to be regularly led into the valley by our good shepherd. Now, what does it mean by valley for us? It would be times of trial, pain, suffering, struggle, loss. Those times where we would be tempted to be frightened. Those times we would be tempted to panic in, like it says here in Psalm 23. But why would a good shepherd lead us into valleys like that? Now, this is a quick reminder. We talk about this a lot, so just a quick reminder. You should know the answer by now, but it's this, isn't it? It's necessary for our growth. It's necessary for our growth. Without these valleys, we would live our life out in the lowlands, in a shallow, mediocre kind of spiritual life. None of us want to be stuck there, do we? I mean, I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I don't want to be grazing on dried up spiritual grass, barely sustained in the wilderness. Not when God wants to lead me higher. Not when God wants to elevate me to where I'm soaring with him. This verse tells us that the path of spiritual elevation must go through valleys. Now you may be thinking, but God, can't you just helicopter me up there? You know, why don't you build one of those tram things suspended from the wires that just take you up? How about a ski lift? There aren't any of those, are there? The only path up at times seems like it's going down. But you've got to realize it's the same path. It's the same path that's leading you higher and higher in Christ, elevating you spiritually. It's the same exact path. And you can't get there to those greener pastures up in the highlands any other way but through the valleys. They are necessary. Well, there are at least four things that happen in the valley for the believer, and I want to look at those really quickly. This is the believer in the valley. And I've already said this, but just quickly so I can get it in the four things here. The believer in the valley. The valley is the only way up to higher ground. Those disappointments then, those frustrations, those discouragements, those dark and difficult days, this is where the Lord takes us to teach us. I mean, there are lessons in the valley you can't learn anywhere else. This is where we learn how to depend upon God. This is where we learn how faithful he is. This is where our confidence in him grows. Confidence grows, listen, when we're forced to trust. Because when we're not forced to trust, what usually happens? We kind of drift, don't we? We trust in all kinds of other things. And God every once in a while has to put us in the valley to remind us that he is sufficient. So confidence grows when we're forced to trust in him. And as we see him coming through again and again, that happens in the valley. The valley is necessary. Secondly, we find refreshment in the valley. These valleys leading to higher ground usually had a river running in them. This cool, refreshing water that was coming from the snow that was melting up above. And haven't you discovered in the valley that it can be a wonderful time of refreshment as the trouble pushes you to Jesus and causes you just to trust him and cling to him, and you start pouring out your heart to him honestly, and you start explaining, Lord, I'm afraid right now. Lord, I'm discouraged right now. Lord, I need you so much right now. What I've discovered in those times in the valley when I'm forced to cling to him and I draw near to him, all of a sudden, he's there with me. I sense him, and I've had some of my most intimate times with the Lord in the valleys, usually much more than on the mountain peaks, because it just drives me to him where I have to trust in him, and that intimacy deepens. Those treks up the mountains were intimate times between the shepherd and the sheep. The sheep were separated from the other flocks. A lot of times the sheep would be all together with all of the other flocks, and all of the shepherds would be down there in the lowlands together. But when the shepherd would take the sheep up to those higher elevations, it was just him and the sheep. He would be constantly with them, sleeping with them, eating, walking with them. The valley enhanced that intimacy between shepherd and sheep. And I have found in my own life that it enhances that intimacy between me and my shepherd. So it's necessary for intimacy. It's necessary for growth. It's necessary for intimacy. Then the valley equips us to comfort others. Those who have been through dark valleys have been equipped to help others in their valley times, right? I mean, it is so easy as Christians to give trite answers to others, kind of by rote. But somebody who has suffered in the same way doesn't do that. What do? They empathize. They enter into your pain with you because they've been there. They know what it feels like to go through that. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a point where I wanted to quit. I was under so many trials. And I talked to a pastor who was up visiting. I just was honest with him. I said, you know what, I'm thinking of leaving. I mean, so many trials. It's just so painful right now. And he looked me in the eyes. He says, you want to be a pastor, right? And I said, yes. He said, do you realize that you have to go through all these trials so that you can relate to the people you're going to be ministering to? You have to suffer these times of pain so that you can relate to their pain? That just changed everything for me. I said, well, that's just being a pastor then, isn't it? Yes. Okay, let's do this thing. But in the valleys, you learn how to relate to others who are going through it too. So you just don't give kind of a heartless, trite answer. You come alongside. You're willing to cry with them, willing to go through it with them. So the valleys are necessary for us to learn how to comfort others, to be those kind of people that do comfort others. This is the way it's always worked. As we are refreshed by the Lord himself in our times of trouble, we learn how to refresh others. Then the last one is the growth in the valley helps us to inspire others. When those lessons in the valley increase our faith, our maturity, our Christ-likeness, our lives will begin to affect others. Our lives will begin to have an eternal impact. This, especially when you're around younger Christians. Younger Christians will be comforted as they see you persevere in your trial. You still have peace. You still have joy. Listen, to a younger Christian, every trial seems like the trial, doesn't it? Remember those days? This is the one. I'm through. I don't think anybody has ever suffered like this before. Remember those days? You do, right? Listen, but when the younger Christian can look at you and see your peace and your joy, your triumph in your valley, what happens? They're given hope, aren't they? Nothing like the calm assurance of a veteran of the war to calm new recruits. They see our confidence in God's care and provision when life gets rough, and they learn by example how to walk by faith. I love this. This thought of how discipling works in a church. Listen, it's naturally happening all the time. I think one of the most powerful things a pastor can do for the church is just walk with God. Just love Jesus Christ. Just fall in love with him. Have faith in him. Have confidence in him. Be excited about him. And you know what happens? That starts to spread. It's trickle-down theology, right? So I think, you know, what should I do as a pastor if anybody wants to be a pastor? You know what? The best thing you can do for the church is just fall head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. It's the best thing you can do. It's the same with all of us, though. Listen, all of us who have walked with the Lord for a while, those young in the faith look to you. They look to the older saints to see how to live life. And they learn how to walk with the Lord, how to trust him, how to have joy in tough times by looking at those around them. And I think those who have been walking with the Lord for a while need to understand that dynamic. You're being watched. Take advantage of that. Walk with the Lord. Trust him. Have joy because you are being watched. So that is the sheep in the valley. Now David goes on to talk about why we should have courage and how our shepherd gives us confidence in the valley times. Look at Psalm 23:4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the shepherd takes the sheep up the mountain in summer, brings them back down in the winter like we saw. Those treks are very treacherous and dangerous, but absolutely essential. The shepherd would pack very lightly for these. He would have a knapsack, usually, with just some essentials in it, and then he would have a club and a staff. He would never be without the club or the rod and the staff. Now, David points out how important this was to the sheep. The sheep fear no evil because the shepherd is with them, his presence. If you remember a few weeks ago, looking through Psalm 23, we saw that, how sheep naturally panic. I mean, they can hear a twig snap or a bunny jumps across their path or into the pasture, and they're like, I am out of here. And they take off. They stampede. But if they could just see the shepherd, just his presence, then they would calm down. There would be an assurance. All they had to do was see him. And so that's the first thing. Just because the shepherd is with them, that says in this, they'll fear no evil. If they could just see him. But what I want to concentrate, because we already looked at that in a whole sermon a few weeks ago, what I want to concentrate more on is the rod and the staff, how that worked out. So let's look at the shepherd's rod. The rod described it was a shorter piece of wood that was actually a club, and on one end it was shaped to fit the hand. Shepherd used this for many purposes in caring for the sheep. He'd comfort them with it, he'd correct them, he would examine them, and he would defend them, all with the rod. So let's look at that. Now, what is the rod for the spiritual sheep? Not the sheep, that was a wooden club, but for spiritual sheep, what would the rod relate to? I think it's the Word of God. And why? David says, the rod of the shepherd comforted the sheep in the valley. But he says the same thing about the Word of God. Psalm 119, 49 and 50 says, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. There's his valley. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. So he says the sheep in the valley are comforted by that actual physical rod or club of the shepherd. And now David says in Psalm 119, the spiritual sheep are comforted in their valley by the Word of God. And so that's why I'm thinking the rod of the shepherd symbolizes the Word of God. Now let's look at how the Word comforts us then. How comforting to have His Word, right? I mean, I'm always amazed at this book. Now, I've walked with Him since 1978, and this book just keeps getting more and more amazing to me. More excited about the Bible than ever. Let me show you how it works. I shared this on Wednesday night. Want to hear a bad Monday? It was my Monday last Monday. I mean, it's not the worst Monday ever, but it wasn't a good one. Monday morning, I had a colonoscopy. And they found something there that they thought could be cancerous. And so they took a biopsy, said, we'll let you know. Okay, now I found out that it wasn't. So I'm hanging out for a little bit. Thank you. I'm hanging out for a little while more. So then I come home after they did stuff to my colon, right? I check my email, and we have an email from our landlord. It says, we're moving back into our house. You have to be out by August 1st. So that was not good, you know, but it was interesting because it gave me an opportunity to see if I'm growing or not. I remember when things like that would just absolutely floor me. But it did hit me hard for a moment, but immediately the Word of God started to comfort me. And it was like, oh, then, oh, wait a minute, the promises. I think that's how we grow. I'm not sure we ever get past the point where bad news or weird news or strange news doesn't affect us, that initial response. But I think growth is seen in how quickly we recover. You know, it's like, and then, oh, the promise. Wait a minute, the promise. And so I saw that it hit me hard, but then immediately the Word of God began to comfort me. What comforted me? The promises, the truth. I have a shepherd who is responsible to take care of me. Then Psalm 24:1 I thought of, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So Lord, every house, every condo, every apartment is yours. I mean, you guys may think it's yours. You may have signed the paperwork, but God says it's all mine. So Lord, it's all yours. You're my father. You're my shepherd. That means you already have my next residency waiting for me. Now, remember I taught that Sunday, the day before, that we have to be willing to move pastures? I just didn't realize the next day I was going to have to move pasture like that. But Exodus 23:20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." It's like, thanks, Lord. I can't wait to see where it is. And so immediately hit with all this news and then just recover the scriptures, the truth. Now I'm excited. I wonder what that new pasture is going to be like. It's just the next phase of the most excellent adventure, isn't it? What a blessing to live our life with this book guiding us and comforting us. How do you do it without the Bible? I guess you drink and you do drugs, right? I'm just glad that I have a book that comforts me like this. In the valleys, that lifts me, that encourages me, that guides me, that tells me there is a heavenly Father who loves me that will provide. Everything I experience and everything you experience, if you know him, is Father-filtered. It all comes into your life through his love for your good, right? For his glory and for your good. What a book. And so the word comforts us. Next thing is the word corrects us. The shepherd uses the rod to correct a sheep who was wandering away from the flock into danger. I mean, these guys were experts with that rod. And they would practice endlessly to be accurate when they threw it. And so a sheep would start wandering off. Man, they'd let that rod fly and would smack that sheep. And that sheep would turn around and scurry back to the flock. So the rod corrected the sheep. What did David say? Psalm 119:11. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Just as the shepherd would throw that rod and correct the wandering sheep, the Spirit takes the word and skillfully applies it when we start to wander, right? We're contemplating sin, and a scripture comes to mind, and it stops us, doesn't it? We start moving towards something dangerous, a path that looks good to us, but God knows better. A scripture comes to mind that causes us to step back, say, I need to pray about this more. We're corrected. How comforting to know that this powerful book is in the skillful hands of our shepherd and that the Spirit uses us to keep us from sin and to correct us when we're going the wrong way. Next one is the word examines us. The shepherd would use the rod to examine the sheep. It was referred to as passing under the rod. So regularly, as the sheep would come out of the pen and pass through the gate, the shepherd would stop them and examine them. And he would use that rod, and he would carefully part the wool with the rod to look at the skin to see if there was any signs of infection, any beginnings of disease under that wool. The examinations were comforting because it caught things before they became big, before they became real problems. Now, David knew the benefit of this. Psalm 139:23-24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David was placing himself under the shepherd's rod in that passage. Lord, search me carefully. Find the beginning of sin before it sinks those roots deep into my heart. How important it is, brothers and sisters, to regularly expose our hearts to the word to be examined. We saw this before, but just as a reminder, you want to see those sins at the early beginnings when they're easy to remove. You allow sin to sink roots. You don't deal with it quickly. You don't deal with it early. And those roots can spread into every area of your life, can't they? Then dealing with that sin becomes a major pain. You're taking care of it on so many levels, so many different areas, trying to pull those roots out, and it becomes extremely painful. And so how much better just to have the word examine us, to go before the Lord and say, look in my heart, search me, examine me, and show me any beginnings of sin so we can deal with it right there before it sinks its roots down while it's still easy to pluck out of my heart. Some Christians are so afraid of that process. Let me just ask you a couple questions. Hasn't God proved his love for you yet? Don't you have a history with him that proves that you can trust him? If you ever doubt his love for you, what do you do? Just look at the cross. and you'll find how much he loves you. I think a lot of times we're afraid to really go before him and say, just show me my heart. Because really, deep down, we don't want his will in our life. We want to go our way. And so, Lord, I don't want to see my sin. I want my sin. Listen, if that's the case, deal with that quickly. Because that is deadly dangerous to have an attitude that protects your heart from God so that he will not expose your sin. How dangerous is that? The word comforts us. The word corrects us. The word examines us. Fourthly, the word defends us. The skilled shepherd used the rod like a club to drive off predators. Remember when Saul and the army of Israel were fighting Goliath and David shows up? And Saul says, you're just a young boy. I'm not going to let you go out and fight because David wanted to go fight Goliath in the name of the Lord. God will give him to me. And how David convinced Saul to let him fight was he said, listen, I've taken care of my father's sheep and I have driven off lions with a club. I'm not afraid of this Goliath guy. And finally, he convinces Saul. You all know the story of David and Goliath. Scripture tells us the word does the same thing. It protects us. It drives off the predators, which would be the devil, right? We have a roaring lion seeking to devour us. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So, brothers and sisters, that should make you serious. You are being stalked. Right now, you are being stalked by a powerful, clever, subtle enemy that wants to destroy you. Go over to Ephesians 6:12. Let's see how Paul puts this. We'll see how the word defends us. Ephesians 6:12. This should be one of those eye-opening verses for you and for me, showing us how serious this thing is. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Peter calls Satan a roaring lion who is seeking to devour us. Paul says we're wrestling against him and his forces. And Paul warns us, take this seriously. Peter warns us, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Don't let your guard down. Don't think that this is not going to be a battle, a struggle that you have to be very concerned about. Paul says we wrestle against these demonic forces who are out to destroy us. Now look at verse 13. Therefore, in other words, therefore always points back. What do you say when you see a therefore? You always ask, what is it there for? Therefore always points back. It's a bridge word that looks back to the verses that were right before it. And so therefore, since that is true, since we're wrestling with Satan and his forces, since that is serious, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. So Paul says, this is serious, this is true, therefore you must take up the whole armor of God and you must do everything, having done all to stand in the evil day. Now, what is the evil day? The evil day is something that we're all going to go through at times. The evil day are those days when temptation or crisis or whatever it is just magnified. The temptation is stronger than normal days. I mean, temptation is always there, but on the evil day, it's stronger than usual. You know, we go through these rough spots in our life, but on the evil day, it's rougher than usual. The evil day is very dangerous. And Paul says, if you want to stand on the evil day, you must do all to stand. And what you must do is put on the full armor of God. Paul goes on to list seven pieces of that spiritual armor. And look at verse 14. And twice, I want you to notice in this list, twice in that list is the word of God to defend us against the devil and his forces and to be able to stand on that evil day. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Belt of truth. That's the word of God. And why does he put that first? And why does he call it a belt? Because for the Roman soldier, it was their belt that held all of the other pieces of armor in place. And so Paul is saying, first of all, you need to have the belt of truth fastened on, because all of the rest of the armor is built off of that. If you don't have the belt of truth on, which is a well-rounded knowledge of the word of God, you're not going to be able to use any of the rest of the armor. You're going to be defenseless for that evil day. So the belt of truth is a well-rounded knowledge of the word of God that enables us to put on the rest of the pieces. Then look at verse 17 at the end of it there. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is scripture used accurately. Okay, first of all, you have the belt of truth. That's a well-rounded knowledge of the word of God. And now the sword of the Spirit is that ability to take out the specific scriptures to use in a specific situation. And so the devil tempts you in a specific area, and you pull out of that well-rounded knowledge, you pull out the specific scripture that helps you stand against that. It says you'll be defended against the attacks, the temptations the devil throws at us. And so the word of God defends us. The word of God is what we use when we're being spiritually attacked, right? Listen, be as well versed in the Bible as you can get. Especially in the days we live in now, you need to get the Bible into you. You need that well-rounded knowledge of the scriptures, and then you need to learn how to use those scriptures as the sword of the Spirit. So the word of God comforts, corrects, examines, and defends. The Christian that has a Bible that is falling apart usually has a life that is not. Now let's look at real quick the shepherd's staff. We'll go through this one quickly. The staff was a long, slender stick with a crook or hook on the end of it. And what the staff symbolized was this. It symbolized compassion and intimacy, guidance, patience, and long-suffering. We could say the rod symbolized power and authority, defense and protection. The staff symbolizes compassion and intimacy, guidance, patience, and long-suffering. Let's look at intimacy. The staff speaks of intimacy. And I just want to pick out, we could pick out a lot of areas here, but I just want to talk about intimacy with the shepherd. The shepherd will use the staff to reach out and catch the sheep and draw them to himself. And here is one of my favorite images. I'm a graphic artist. I was an artist before I was a pastor. And so I think visually. And this is one of my favorite images. The shepherd will reach out and draw the sheep next to himself, one sheep, and then he'll just rest that staff on his side, and they'll walk together. And it's almost like they're holding hands, but that sheep will be right next to that shepherd, and they'll just walk. And you know what? The sheep actually revels in that. Just being close to its shepherd and walking with him, that sheep is excited and happy and content. He revels in that special attention provided by the shepherd. Now, I love that picture because the Spirit desires to draw me near to my shepherd, right? That staff today might be circumstances that draw me near and keep me near. But I just love the picture, don't you, of just walking with him day after day, no matter where I am. Hudson Taylor, my hero, one of my missionary hero, and who Taylor's named after, Hudson Taylor. In Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, I mean, what a book. Anybody read that, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret? Yeah. Read it again. No, that's all right. I mean, what a book. You know what his spiritual secret was? So simple, yet so profound. It was simply this: let everything that comes into my life push me to the Savior. Everything pushes me to him. Everything is that rod that just draws me close. What happens if you're viewing life like that? Then everything becomes a servant to your joy, doesn't it? How? Because it takes you to your source of joy, which is Jesus Christ. Everything becomes that staff leaned against our side to draw us near to him, walking through this world just snuggled up close to our shepherd. That's the way to live, isn't it? Where that's how you see yourself everywhere you go. Everything you do, you're at work and you just see yourself next to your shepherd. You're out witnessing and you see him next to you. You're never separate from him. That's what the Spirit wants to do. 24/7, just Christ saturation. That's the way to live our Christian life, isn't it? The staff was used to promote intimacy. The staff was used to guide the sheep onto a new path, through a gate, through a narrow and dangerous passageway. The sheep was never beaten. The staff is gently laid on their side and they respond. Isn't this how God wants to guide us? Just easy. Just that slight touch and we're, yes, Lord. And we go his way. Psalm 32, 8 and 9 says this. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best. Now listen to this. This is why you want guidance from the Lord. Because you're clueless. So am I. So let me bring myself into that. You're clueless. I'm clueless. But listen to what it says about the Lord. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Well, doesn't that sound good? The one who knows what tomorrow brings, the one who knows the end of everything, says, I'm going to guide you along the best path for your life. Yes, Lord, that's the path I want. But then he goes on and says in Psalm 32, 9, do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. The great promise, I'll guide you along the best pathway for your life. And then the exhortation, therefore listen. Therefore respond easily because he is guiding you. Don't be afraid of his guidance. Just do what he says because he is guiding you along the best pathway for your life. Don't force him to always be yanking you through circumstances. Man, some Christians, they're just like that. It's just one difficulty after another. And I kind of visualize God up there just yanking them with the bit and bridle. And you're going to go this way. You're going to go this way. And they're like, ah, ow, 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 ow. You know what I mean? Their life's constantly in pain. Constantly fighting against God. And you just feel like going, give up. You want your own paths. I get it. God says, I've got the best paths for you. And he's going to yank you. You're not going to win this thing. I mean, haven't you learned that yet? God's bigger than you. God always wins. Haven't you learned that yet? Aren't you glad? God says, I have the best for you. Best paths. I love you. And I am going to win this battle. I'm going to get you onto that path. Praise God for that. Just let him. Let him. You know what? And then if you start letting him lead you, you're going to find out he'll start using you. And then when he starts using you, that's the exciting Christian life. Oh, don't you love being used by God? Co-working with him. I've bought a lot of guitars. You know, the ones I use are those who just seem to yield to my touch. I've played some really expensive guitars that I would never own. And the reason why I'd never own them is they seem to resist my touch. You know, then I go home and I've got this $100 guitar in my office and I love the thing. It just plays so easy. That's the one I use. I've got better ones than a $100 guitar, but the ones I use are the ones who just don't resist my touch. They just seem to yield. Same thing with God. You know what? There are multi-talented, mega personalities sitting in churches all over the place. And God can't use them. They don't yield. Then you got these regular old folk like us, and God's using them. Why? Because they just yield. Whatever you want. And then what happens? They yield to God's touch. He uses them. And then he pours his abilities through them. That's how it works, right? Listen, I think Christianity is fairly simple. Trust our shepherd, hear his voice in his word, and follow. That's pretty much it, isn't it? Trust him, hear his voice. Just do what he says. Then he'll guide you onto those paths that are best for your life. So, I think the application is pretty consistent week after week so far in Psalm 23. We have a shepherd who is responsible to protect us, provide for us, guide us, and care for us. Our responsibility is simply to draw near, trust, and follow. As you do that, you're moving towards those green pastures of rest and contentment. And you're also moving to that higher ground. You're elevating spiritually. That's where you want to be. Don't settle for the lowlands. Don't settle for mediocrity when God wants to move you up and use you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Psalm 23. I just thank you for your heart towards us. You just want to use us. You just want to thrill us. How you just want to elevate us out of the lowlands, out of the barrenness, out of the wilderness of our own ways. And Lord, you want to put us on those paths that thrill us. those paths of contentment and satisfaction and peace and rest, and those paths are being used by you. Lord, where our lives start making an eternal impact in this world. So, Father, I pray that all of us in this church would just simply say, yes, Lord, do whatever you want with my life. Glorify yourself through me. Give me the grace to surrender. Give us the grace to yield. Give us the grace to let go of our own will and our own way, and the grace to simply call you Lord and mean that. Father, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for providing a shepherd in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.